morning and happy Sabbath. Welcome to Central Study Hour, going live straight from Sacramento Central Seventh-day Adventist Church. Thank you for joining us in sanctuary, as well as joining us online wherever you are, however you're tuning in this Sabbath morning. We will start Central Study Hour by singing song requests we received this week. The first one comes from Idaho, USA. This one comes Christ Breedlove. She requested hymn number 1. Praise to the Lord. We will sing all verses. If you would like to join us, I welcome you. Holy Spirit to come into our hearts, Lord, whether all congregation present in the sanctuary, as well as all of us joining us in the worship online, wherever they are, we invite your presence, Lord. As we're going to open the Holy Scriptures and getting closer to you, Lord, we pray that you keep us away from all distractions, whether our hearts and minds, and we plug in our faith to Jesus Christ in worship and adoration. Thank you, Lord, for hearing and answering our prayer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
right, good morning, everybody. Welcome to the Central Study Hour. Those of you who are joining us in the house today, those of you who are watching us live on TV, it's a pleasure to have you here with us today. Today we're going to be spending some wonderful time together studying about God's Word. And we will be in particular studying, like Bona said, Lesson 3, titled The Promised Son. And this is in our new lesson. This is the lesson number three. And it is in these last days, the messages of Hebrews. And if anybody would like a CD or DVD of this offer, you can contact us at our office number, or you can contact us at csh@saccentral.org. Leave your information for us so we can be able to send that offer to you, and then we will have that offer go out. I don't have that offer number for you right now, but if you do like an offer, a CD or DVD, we can send that out, and at the end I'll give you that offer number. So, what a special day it is today. And I really like that today the lesson title is what? The Promised Son. What a special day to be able to talk about the Promised Son. It's just an honor to be able to be here with each and every one of you. Everybody who's watching us on TV and live streaming, we're glad you're here again. So one thing when we talk about the Promised Son that I was thinking about is how important are promises? How important is it when somebody makes a promise to you? And when somebody promises something to you, that means they really intend to do it, or their hearts are in that they believe something is going to happen. That's why they promise it. If they weren't going to promise it, they wouldn't promise it. It's just like, I think it's going to rain tomorrow. They're like, no, I promise it's going to rain tomorrow because I know what we're talking about. I know how to read weather and stuff like that. So the definition of a promise is a declaration or assurance that one will do a particular thing or that the particular thing will happen. And we see in life, I'm pretty sure all of you know, two types of people that make promises. There's one type of people that make promises, and you know if they promise you that they're going to do something, they're going to do it. They promise very little, but whether they do promise, they're really good about doing it. And then I'm sure we all have those friends or acquaintances that they promise the world to everybody. And very little of their promises actually come true, right? We have those people, I promise I'll be there. They had no intent to be there. So we see, but promises are a very important thing. When we promise something to somebody, it should come from our heart. It's something that we are 100% sure of. So God made a promise of a promised son to reassure God's people that he was going to come and he was going to help out, that he was going to be with them and he was not going to abandon them. So who is the promised son? We know we're talking about Jesus Christ. The promised son is Jesus. Everybody who has their lesson, we can go ahead and we'll read directly from the lesson, the memory verse. And if you don't have the lesson, you can go ahead and open in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. And it says this, "But in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom he also made the universe." And then it says this, "The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being." How beautiful is that? If we take a closer look at these two verses, and we need to take a closer look because we're going to be talking a lot about what we're going to be discussing today is on these few verses plus a couple more. And at first it says that God in these last days has spoken to us by his Son. Right? He's putting emphasis on that. And then he says, God says, Jesus is appointed heir of all things. All things are his. This world is his. We are his. Everything is his. It also states that Jesus made everything, that he was the creator. He created everything. And lastly, it states that the Son of God is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being. Now, those are powerful words. That's a powerful scripture that gives us so much information. And this lesson is about the promised son. And we know in the Bible that this promised son was promised to several people. It starts off with Adam and Eve after they died, or not after they did, after they sinned. There was a promise of a seed. There was a promise of a promised son. And then we see the same thing through Abraham. Years later, there's another promised son to Abraham. And then we get to David. There was a promise to David that his descendants would establish a would be established a righteous ruler over the kings of this earth. So it did take a while for this promise to be established. Adam and Eve had heard about this promise. Even though they had committed sin, and the sin was their fault, they made the decision to sin. They wanted to fix what had happened. They wanted to get back to the way things were before, right? Because we all know that Adam and Eve used to walk and talk with God. They missed that closeness. They missed that relationship. So when they heard about the promised son, they wanted that promised son to be fulfilled right away. So then when they were about to receive their first son, Cain, when he was about to be born, they were thinking about this promised son. They were thinking, wow, wouldn't it be great if our firstborn son would be this promised son? But it was very far from the truth, right? Very far from him being the promised son. Cain continued the sinful nature of his parents after they had sinned. And he did not glorify God by his actions. The son that was promised, that God is talking about here in Hebrews, and what he had been talking about since the Old Testament, since Adam and Eve, was a promised son who was going to come and destroy that serpent. He was going to represent and redeem God's people and take their place. He would finally be the one to take over Satan and start the resurrection of his people. The promised son was prayed about. The promised son was talked about for years and years, but nobody would have thought that this promised son would actually be God himself. God himself came down. It says in Matthew 1:1, it says, the book of the genealogy of Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham, and we could also say the son of Adam. So we see this coming here. So today we're going to talk more about the promised son, who is Jesus Christ our Lord. God has come, or has come through Jesus, to fulfill the purpose from which humanity was created. Well, why were we even created? We were created to bear God's image. We were created to bear his image both outwardly and his character inside ourselves. There's a beautiful chapter in Patriarchs and Prophets, I think it's chapter number 2, where it's titled The Creation. It gives us a lot more information on how man was originally created. And it's great to learn about that, but it's also pretty sad to see how far we've come from what we were created to be. Jesus came into this world to show the character of God. He wanted to bring the people back to God. He wanted to show and reflect the kingdom of God. A few weeks ago, there's some of you here that were with us in our prayer meeting a few weeks ago. We were reading Luke 17. And Luke 17, verse 21, we had a pretty good discussion on this. It says, Luke 17, verse 21, the kingdom of God is within you. So if the kingdom of God is within us, then Jesus has come to show us how to represent that kingdom, what that kingdom needs to be. So that's what we're going to study a little bit more about, the promised son. So that was kind of just a little introduction on what we were going to be talking about. But if everybody opens up to their lessons to Sunday, in Sunday, the title is In These Last Days. Did anyone notice when we were reading our memory verse, what time frame Paul said that he was living in? He said, in these last days. So he's saying we are in these last days. Paul believes he's living in these last days. A show of hand for everybody. How many of us think we're living in these last days? But if the time was before, when Jesus was living and when this was being fulfilled was the last days, how are we still living in these last days? We'll study a little bit more about that. But we have two basic examples of how prophets and people of the Bible referred to last days in the past. It said they would use the phrase the last days, or they would say later days, and that was kind of a general time period on when things were going to happen. It was very general. It wasn't very specific. But then we see in some of the writings of Daniel that Daniel says, instead of saying the last days, he focuses it and narrows it down a little bit more. He says the time of the end, right? So it's a little bit different. Last days can mean something in general. And then the time of the end is a time that's very specific. If you're looking or you're reading a bibliography or a story on somebody's life, the last days of somebody's, you know, existence here can be 5, 10 years. They can be talking about the last days. But if you're talking about the time before the end, it's very specific. You can't talk about the time before the end for 10 years. I mean, it's got to be a smaller time period. So this lesson brings us to look up a few scriptures in the Old Testament that talk about the latter days or the last days. The lesson brings us to read Isaiah 2, chapter 2, verses 2 and 3. And I'll go ahead and read that for us. It says, "Now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on top of the mountains. He shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow to it." In verse 3, it says, "Many people shall come and say, 'Come, let us go to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways. We shall walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem." So the lesson asks us, after we read this, it says, what did God promise he would do for his people in the latter days? But we see that in these verses. So according to scripture, God is going to establish a kingdom. He is going to establish his people, and his people are going to be high up on the mountain, and they're going to be above all of the others. He is going to establish something special among the people. He is going to bring us up. It doesn't matter if we are halfway up that mountain, if we are all the way down in the deepest valley, Jesus is going to come to fulfill his promise and to bring us up into that mountain that he was talking about. Paul says that these promises, like the one that we were reading in Isaiah, were fulfilled in Jesus. He defeated Satan, and through the proclamation of his gospel, he is now attracting people to himself, right? And that's what we read in Isaiah 2. In John 12, 32, it says, and Jesus is saying, "If I am lifted up from earth, I will draw peoples to myself." Was Jesus lifted up? He was lifted up. Is he attracting people to himself? Yes, still to this day. Amen to that. He is still attracting people to himself. You know, there are many people in this world that they want to attract people to themselves, right? But not like Jesus wants to attract us to him. People want to attract people to themselves for glory, so that they can feel good, so they can look popular, so they can get things and get people to do things. But that's not what Jesus was all about. But we need to be conscious of that, because when we're going out and we're talking to people, and the message we want to share is not about us, the message is about the promised son that we should be sharing with others. Jesus is still bringing people to himself today, and he has been for a while now. So that means that according to scripture, we are living in the last days. We're living in these latter days. Jesus is attracting people to himself. He came down to establish his kingdom. He defeated Satan and died for each and every one of us. He did to fulfill his job as that promised son. God promised that he was going to resurrect his people. And through the resurrection of Jesus, Jesus was then able to establish his kingdom and bring his kingdom up, bring his people up. In Isaiah 65, 17, it says, "Behold, I created a new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered or come to mind." God has begun to fulfill his promise by creating us a new spiritual life in each and every one of us. We now have our King. We have the one who gave us life, who defeated Satan, something that nobody else was able to do. So God promised that he would establish a new kingdom for us, a final kingdom. In Daniel 2:44, it says, in the last days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. A kingdom shall not be left to other people. It shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms. It shall stand forever. Jesus has come. He has fulfilled that. In the middle of our section in Sunday, there's the middle paragraph. It's pretty short. I want to go ahead and read that. It says, our spiritual fathers died in faith. They saw and greeted these promises from afar and did not receive them. We, on the other hand, have seen their fulfillment in Jesus. So let me ask you a quick question. Was it harder, or did they have more faith, those in the past who saw these things from afar, who saw these promises that were maybe never even fulfilled, or us that have seen everything be fulfilled, but yet maybe we are still not believing? We have seen everything. We see all this glorious scripture that had talked about what's going to happen and that has happened, and there's very few things that are still going to happen, but our faith should be strong. Our faith, we should realize everything that the world has gone through. This should be easy for us. Because friends, soon we are going to be moving from the later days into the time of the end. This was the beginning of that fulfillment, what Jesus was talking about here, the first time when we were reading in Isaiah 2. The last sentence, the very last sentence in Sunday says this: what the Father began to do at Jesus' first coming, he will bring to completion at his second coming. So we cannot lose track of his second coming. We need to be prepared for his second coming, but in order to be prepared for his second coming, we need to understand and believe the first coming, what he came to do at first. We need to help change the lives of the others that don't believe in the first coming, to believe what Jesus has done, how he came and fulfilled everything. The title of Monday's lesson is God Has Spoken to Us by His Son. God has spoken to us by His Son. And it asks us to read Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. We already read verses 2 and 3, but now we're going to read 1 through 4 over again. And it says here in the lesson that in the original text, when the Bible was originally written, when Hebrews was originally written, that these texts was actually one sentence. And authors arguably say that this is some of the most beautiful texts in all of the New Testament. Let's go ahead and read that. Hebrews 1, 1 through 4. It says, in the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom he also made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purification of sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. So he became as much superior to the angels as the name he was inherited is superior to theirs. So the main focus that Monday wants us to bring us to is God has spoken to us by his Son. This promised Son. So at the time of the New Testament, God's word had not really been heard a lot. The new word, the last revelations that was given to God's people in Ezra and Malachi and Nehemiah, there was a great falling away of the people of God. They had not heard the words from the prophet in about 400 years. And then when the New Testament comes around, when we get to the New Testament, it's no longer prophets talking. It's actually Jesus himself who is speaking to us and through who the authors are writing about. Paul gave authority to the Old Testament. Remember, we went over this several times in the last lesson in the study of Deuteronomy, that how somebody from the New Testament gives authority to the Old Testament by quoting the Old Testament. So Paul identifies the Old Testament as truth. And there was a great understanding of the Old Testament, but when Jesus came and when he arrives, he was able to give a fuller understanding of what the Old Testament was about. Because the Old Testament and this whole beautiful word is about Christ himself. This whole story is about him. So this gives us the key to be able to understand so much of what is happening. And they get to see the picture a lot clearer. We're a puzzle family. We like puzzles in our family. My mom's had puzzles on the table for as long as I can remember. My great aunt, my grandma, we do a lot of puzzles in our family. But have you ever tried to do a puzzle without the picture? So I can say I'm pretty good at doing puzzles. I know my family's here as well. They can say, I don't want to say I'm the best, but I'm pretty good at the puzzles. And if I don't have the picture, you can pretty much put the border around. You know, you have the border pieces and you have the colors. You can pretty much make the border. But it's so hard to complete the whole thing without the picture. Well, this is what it was like before Jesus came. He now, after his coming and his fulfillment and what he talked about, he gave a fuller understanding. So now everybody can put together the pieces of the puzzle a lot more clear than they were able to do before. Jesus gave this image to everybody. Jesus quoted the Old Testament. He used the Old Testament in his teachings. He showed people the prophecies that were about him. And he came to fulfill all of those promises. And he came to resurrect his people. Jesus came as our representative and our Savior. In Revelation 3:21, it says this. Revelation 3:21. To the one who is victorious, the one who is victorious, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I was victorious and sat down with my Father on his throne. So what God did for Jesus, he also wants to do for us. He wants to give us a special spot with him in heaven. But it also says in this verse that we have to do one thing. We have to be victorious, and victorious here. So Jesus came to earth and he came and showed us how to be victorious. He taught us how to treat people. He taught us how to heal people. He taught us how to look over other people. He taught us to care for others. He taught us not to be too much involved with things and with possessions in this world. He taught us to be worried about his kingdom and his people. So he came here and he was victorious. Now he has given us such a great example so that we can be victorious, so that we can have that seat in heaven as well. The very last sentence in the lesson for Monday says this: God's message to us in Jesus includes not only what Jesus said, but what God did through him for our temporal and for our eternal benefit. So now, what Jesus came to do is not only for us in our daily struggle and what we go through day by day. He's going to teach us. He's going to help us through that. But it is also for our eternal benefit. Because if Jesus didn't come to be that promised son and to fulfill everything that he fulfilled, We can't get to heaven. We can't have that eternal benefit as well. Tuesday. The title of Tuesday is, He is the Radiance of the Glory of God. I don't know if everybody has studied this one, but it says, He is the Radiance of the Glory of God. We'll go ahead and read a couple of verses that we've already read, but they're still very impactful, and we're going to be able to see what Tuesday is all about. In Hebrews 1, 3 and 4, it says this: The Son is the radiance of God's glory in the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. So he became as much superior to the angels as the name he inherited is superior to theirs. So I picked out three things with these verses here. One is that Jesus, that Christ is the exact representation of God. Everybody else pick that up? Yep, not the only one here. And it also says that he sustains and controls all things, which is great. I love that. And that it says here as well in the last part that he is superior to the angels. So he is above. He's right there with God. So the lesson on Tuesday focuses on the radiance of the glory of God. Well, what does radiance mean? The definition of radiance is light or heat that is emitted by or reflected by something. Let's look at a couple of verses that talks about the radiance, this radiance of the glory of God. In Exodus 24, 16 and 17, it says this, "And the glory of the Lord settled on Mount Sinai. For 6 days the clouds covered the mountain, and on the seventh day the Lord called to Moses from within the cloud. To the Israelites, the glory of the Lord looked like a consuming fire on top of the mountain." So we see that the glory of God it resembles and is the radiance of this huge consuming fire. Have you ever been by a huge bonfire? Maybe even at night, a huge fire. The radiance and the heat and the light, it just hits you. It just is so powerful. So this is what they're saying that the radiance, the glory of God looks like. This is what Jesus is. In Psalms 4:6, it says, "There are many who say, who will show us any good? Lord, lift up the light of your countenance upon us." So lift up the light of your face upon us. Psalms 36:9 says, "For with you is the fountain of life. In your light, we see light." In Psalms 89:15, it says, "Blessed are people who know the joyful sound. They walk, O Lord, in the light of your countenance." So we see that in the Old Testament, that the glory of God is an actual visual, physical thing that they see, that they can see. It is a glorious light that people can walk by, that people want to be in, and it is like a consuming fire. The lesson brings us to one verse that is in Exodus 16. Exodus 16, 7 says this. It says, "In the morning you shall see the glory of the Lord, for he hears your complaints against the Lord, but what are we that you complain against us?" So I decided to read a little bit more in the chapter 16 because I've read a couple of verses before and after, and I found something pretty interesting. There's two different ways that we can see the glory of God. There's a physical, visual appearance that we can see, but there is also, we can also see the glory in his actions and what people do, right? In Jesus, we can see that. Well, the story in Exodus 16, we see that the people are struggling because they're hungry. They have left Egypt, they have gone out, they're in the wilderness, and they're asking God for food. They're saying, "Where, God, where is the food? We had plenty to eat in Egypt, and we have nothing here. What's the deal? Help us out here." In verse 6, Exodus 16, 6, it says this, "At evening you shall know that the Lord has brought you out of the land of Egypt." So in the evening, they're going to know that the Lord brought them out of Egypt. And then it continues to say, "And you will see his glory in the morning." So what did they see in the evening to make them know that the Lord brought them out and provided for them? In verse 10, it says, in Exodus 16, "Now it came to pass as Aaron spoke to the whole congregation of the children of Israel that they looked towards the wilderness." So they're seeing Aaron's talking to them. "They looked towards the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud." So they physically saw this consuming fire, this glorious light, right? Just like we had read in other chapters. But there was also another way that they saw the glory of God. In Exodus 16, 13 through 15, it says this, "So it was that the quail came up at the evening and covered the camp, and in the morning the dew lay around the camp. And when the layer of dew lifted, there on the surface of the wilderness was a small round substance as fine as frost on the ground. So when the children of Israel saw it, they said to one another, "What is this?" For they did not know what it was. And Moses said to them, "This is the bread which the Lord has given you to eat." So they saw the glory of God in his actions as well, because God came and he provided for them, and they saw that. So they saw the physical, the visual glory of God, but then they also saw the glory of God in God's actions. Because remember in verse 7, it says, "In the morning you will see the glory of God." In the morning they saw manna. They had food. They saw the glory of God. Jesus came to this world to reveal the glory of God. Think about how Jesus appeared to his disciples on the Mount of Transfiguration. Think about that light. What did Jesus' face look like? It looked like the sun, and there was his light, his clothes were as white as light. He was beaming, and it was this sight that they had never seen before. They got to see their firsthand look at the glory of God. But Jesus also showed his disciples the glory of God as well through his actions. How he spoke to them, how he healed people, how he fed the 5,000, how he healed people. They also got to see both, like in Exodus 16, the visual and the physical. In Tuesday, in the second paragraph it says this: "Just as the sun cannot be perceived except by the radiance of its light, God is known through Jesus. From our perspective, the two are one. Because God's glory is light itself, there is no difference in actual being and character between God and Jesus. There is no difference between the light and its radiance." Hebrews 3 again, Hebrews 1:3, it says, "The sun is the radiance of God and the exact representation of his being." It's exactly what the lesson is saying here. God and Jesus are one. They are the same, they're of the same essence. Human beings, we are made in his image, but we do not have the same essence of what God is. That is why Jesus says in John 14:19, it says, "He who has seen me has seen the Father." Have any of us here ever seen Jesus? Have we ever seen the Father? We may have not seen that radiance, that consuming fire physically with our eyes, but I'm sure each and every one of us has seen it through what Jesus has done for us. Amen. That's how we know he exists. He's true. We have seen it time and time again. This lesson points out that God is light, that Jesus is the radiance, and there is no difference between the two, between God and Jesus. The title of Wednesday says, "Through whom he made the universe," right? Through whom he made the universe. And it has us read in Isaiah 44:24. It says, "Thus says the Lord, our Redeemer, he has formed you from your womb. I am the Lord who makes all things, who stretches out heavens all alone, who spreads abroad the earth by myself." Isaiah 45:18 says, "Thus says the Lord who created the heavens, who is God, who formed the earth and made it, who established it, who did not create it in vain, who formed it to be inhabited, and I am the Lord and there is no other." Nehemiah 9:6 says, "You alone are the Lord. You have made the heavens of heavens with all their hosts, the earth and everything on it, the seas and all that is in them, and you preserve them all. The host of heavens worship you." So we read in these texts that there is one God who created the earth, one God who created the heavens, and one God alone who should be worshiped. In Hebrews 1, verse 10, it says, "You, Lord, in the beginning laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of your hands." So Hebrews chapter 1 is all about showing that Jesus is God, right? Paul is quoting a couple of different scriptures when he says when he says this in Hebrews 10. He's quoting Psalms 102:25-27. That says that Jesus is the creator. It says, oh, you laid the foundation of the earth and the heavens are the works of your hands. We already read that part. It says, they will perish, but you will endure. Yes, they will grow like an old garment, like a cloak. Who will change them? And they will be changed, but you are the same, and your years will have no end. This lesson is trying to tell us that Jesus created, the Father created, and there is one creator. They are in a perfect arrangement in both their purpose and their activities. Jesus is not just a helper. He was not just a helper of creation. In Genesis 1:26, it says, let us make man in our image. The very next verse then says, so God created man in his own image. So we see the plural, and then we see the individual. But we know that God is one. Our God is one God. Jesus is our creator. He is the one who died for our sins. He is alone the one who is going to judge us. And he is also the one that is going to sustain us. So how can we lose? I'm sure pretty much everybody here, everybody watching online as well, we've gone to school before, right? We've all taken tests. Some tests are more difficult. I know we have some of our youth here. They're probably just got done taking tests before the little break. And I'm sure each and every one of us have gone through a really tough test. We have studied and studied and studied, and we've gone home until we can't even think anymore. And then imagine when you get, and this is maybe has happened to a few of you, that when you get to take that test, you sit down in your seat, the teacher says, it is time to take the test, but it is an open book test. You can take a look at your notes, and you can take a look at your book. You're just like, yes, yes, open book test. Well, brothers and sisters, daily we have an open book test. Daily we have our test, and every day we have the opportunity to have the answers. Amen. But why do people still fail? When we have the opportunity to have the open book test each and every day. In Acts 28:17, it says, for in him we live and move, for we are his offsprings. Like I said before, Jesus is the one who sustains us. He is the one who gives us life. To him, we are his offspring. No wonder he made the decision to come down here and be that promised son and come down here and save us. Because we are his. He created us. He loves us. Who likes to destroy what they make? I know none of us like to destroy what they make. Imagine if there was a father and a son. The father buys an old junk car. He brings it home, but it's an old classic. Yeah, it's all rusty, and it's just the shell of a car. He's got the frame. But then the father and the son, they start painting it together. They get a new engine. They put new spark plugs in there. They get new wires. They get this whole car ready to go. And then the father gives the keys to the son and goes, here you are, son. Here's your car. We fixed it up. It is yours. The son turns on the car, and the car doesn't start. And then the father goes, well, sorry. That's on you. You have to fix it. No, the father's going to make sure he fixes it. He's going to make sure that nothing is broken. If something doesn't work, the father's going to come, and he's going to help out. He's going to fix it. Jesus is our creator, and if he sees that there's something in us or something in this world that's broken, he's going to help us fix it. But that takes us as well to be able to fix it. Because what if the son eventually says, Dad, I don't even want your keys. Take your car. It doesn't work. Jesus isn't like that. He's going to help us because we are his creation. He doesn't want to stop until his creation is perfect in us. We're moving on to Thursday. The title of Thursday is Today I Have Begotten You. Hebrews 1:5 says this, for to which of the angels did he ever say, you are my son, today I have begotten you. And again, he will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. So it says here, Jesus is created, right? It's because he's begotten, he's created. But When did that happen? When was Jesus created? He created after God? When we take this text and we just look at it in one way, it seems that he's begotten. So let's understand this. Thursday wants us to bring to understand a little bit more about what that is and what that means. The verse in Hebrews 1:5, Paul is actually quoting Psalms, and he's also quoting Samuel 7:12-14. He says this, "When your days are fulfilled and you rest with your fathers, I will set up your seed after you. You will come from your body and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name and I will establish the throne of his kingdom. I will be his father and he shall be my son. If he commits iniquity, I will chasten with him with a rod of men and with blows of the sons of men." So, in that Samuel, in 2 Samuel, Nathan is actually speaking to David. Nathan is a prophet, and he's saying, he's telling him about, you know, this promised son and being begotten in creation. And remember we talked about Adam, Abraham, and David all being promised the promised son. So the prophet is saying, right now to David, after you die, I am going to establish a kingdom with one of your seeds, and this kingdom will remain forever. In Luke 1, 30, verses 31 and 32, it says this, "And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son." Who's he talking about here? And it says next, "And his name shall be Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Highest, the Son of the Lord, will give the throne of his father, David." So when it says that Jesus is begotten, what it is referring to is not that he was in this moment he was created. It says that he was installed or adopted as the promised ruler at that time. It's not that he was being created. He was being begotten. He was starting this promised son, the son of David, and he was fulfilling what the promise was. In Romans 1, verses 3 and 4, it says, "Concerning his son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection of the dead." In Acts 13, verses 32 and 33, it says, "And we declare to glad tidings that the promise from which was made to the fathers, God has fulfilled for us, their children, in that he has risen up Jesus and as it was also written in the second psalm, you are my son, today I have begotten you." Jesus was publicly declared the Son of God audibly by God two times. We see it in his baptism, and we see it in the transfiguration as well. God actually says, "This is my son." He is establishing that promised son, that is what he is talking about. Jesus became the Son of God when he was resurrected and when he went back and sat at the right hand of God. At that moment, God fulfilled his purpose to David that his son would become ruler over all nations. Exactly how it was written in Samuel 2:7. Almost at the end of Thursday, it reads this in the second to last paragraph. It says, "The beginning of Jesus refers to the beginning of Jesus rule over the nations and not the beginning of his existence." It says this, "Because Jesus has always existed. There was never a time when Jesus did not exist because he is God." So we see people that use that verse saying that Jesus was created, but we understand better the fulfillment of the promised son. In Hebrews 7:3, it says this, "Without father, without mother, without genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like the Son of God, remains a priest continually." Jesus did not have a beginning. And Jesus does not have an end. God's only begotten Son is not talking about the nature of Christ. It is talking about the role that he plays in the plan of salvation. And this is something we really need to understand. Jesus came into this world for several reasons. One was to reveal the Father to us. He came as the Son, giving glory to the only one that was in heaven. Jesus, when he was here, none of the glory was for himself. All of the glory was for his Father, right? We saw that all throughout the gospel. Never did he seek any of the glory for himself. Jesus also came into this world to be that promised Son. The one who defeated the enemy. The one who came to take the place of Adam as the head of humanity. To fulfill the original purpose that God had for man. Jesus came to be that righteous ruler that God always wanted this world to have. Jesus came to be our representative. Even with all of our sins, with all of our weakness, we are not just cast aside as worthless humans. Jesus loves us. He wants to help us. He wants us to win in each and every one of our individual fights. He wants us to give us that power to be victorious. Right? We had talked about this. We need to become co-workers with God on this world because we cannot do it on our own. We can't do it on our own. There are so many people that try and take life straight on. They look at life and they think to themselves, they may not say it audibly, but they think, I got this. I can do this. There are so many people that are going throughout this world right now that are trying to do it all alone. We can't do it all alone. We can't be victorious, especially by ourselves. We will always lose without Jesus in our lives. I lost for so many years when I took Jesus out of my life. I lost and lost and lost and lost. I never won. I was always that unlucky guy. If somebody was going to get caught, it was me. And I always got caught. And I always tried to do it on my own. And when I finally got to a deep, dark place, like we talked about it, when Jesus wants to call everybody up to the mountain, I was in the deepest cavern that almost anybody can possibly be in. But there, Jesus called me up. He called me up. Little by little, I was able to start crawling up that mountain. Yeah, I started off with two broken legs and two broken arms, but I still tried to crawl up. Jesus helped me. Amen. The promised Son. How great is this promised Son that we're talking about today? It's amazing. God's people will always have the assurance that God is going to resurrect his people, that God is forming that final kingdom. You know, we talked about promises in the beginning. All the people that made all the different promises. Everybody makes promises all the time. But God made the promise and he has fulfilled every single one of his promises. How many promises, other than Jesus was given here? That promised Son. There were so many that were given. So we cannot lose track of that promised Son in our lives, what Jesus came to do for us. You know, that promised Son was not just promised to the people of the Bible. Jesus is still alive today. He's still alive. He's still active. He's still working. And he has a promise for us in the last days as well. You know what that promise is? We see that promise in John 14:3. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself. And there I am. There also you may also be. Jesus is going to come back. Jesus is going to come back and he's going to fulfill his promise with everything he has for us. It's amazing. And I'm so glad that today, in this day, we get to study. All week we were able to study about this promised son and everything that he has given to us. This lesson brings us through so many different things. It talks about the promised son. In these last days, it teaches us that, yes, we are in the last days, that these last days began with all of these fulfillments. God has spoken to us by his son. So many beautiful words God has used and Jesus has used to speak to us, but we need to read those words. We learned about the radiance of the glory of God. We get to see that we don't necessarily need to see this visual presence to be able to know that Jesus is in our lives. We get to see that he was the one who created the universe, and that if he created the universe, he's going to care for us. He's not going to leave us broken. He's not going to leave us when we're not working. He's going to help us become new and so that we can work. And we also learned that today I have begotten you. That's not talking about Jesus' nature as being created. Jesus has always been around. God is one God. If those of you who are here or those of you who are watching online would like to receive a CD or DVD of this offer, please reach out to us. You can call us, our office at Sacramento Central Church, at 916-457-6511, or you can email us at csh@saccentral.org. We would love to be able to send this message out, the study of this lesson out to you. But please, you need to give us your name, number, address, all that information so we can send it to you. The offer is C22203. Offer C22203. Thank you so much for being with us today. May the Lord bless you greatly.